Church family, to those of you who are online, welcome also. And on behalf of Chinook Winds, let me mute my computer here. On behalf of Chinook Winds, a great welcome. I know that Mr. Filler, our principal, is here, and Mrs. Brown extend their love. You know, we're sitting at around 254 students right now. That's about an increase of 50 students. And that's pretty exciting. And, you know, last year we had approximately 15 students decide for baptism. And this year we've already had 7 students decide for baptisms, and I've just begun Bible studies with the grade 6 and haven't begun. I'm only going to begin in the grade 5s in January. So God is doing amazing things at our school. This is, as I've many times said, a school of the prophets. But even a school of the prophets has its problems. And sometimes we deal through some amazing things, don't we, Mr. Fillier? You know what? We want to praise God for all he's done, and thankfully, because of COVID protocols, we have been allowed to do outdoor camps. So we were able to take our secondary to outdoor camps. We hold our chapels in purpose, in live. Our chapels are live. We've restarted band. We've started choir and the other option classes, while still following the COVID mandate. So we praise God for that. Finally, we can say that by the grace of God, we should say, we will be going on our mission trip. And so we'll be announcing that shortly to you and all the things that follow. I'm sure some of you are asking about those apples you've sometimes supported us on. Anyways, some of you might be asking, so what's happening with the big build? Behind our school, because we're bursting at the seams and we need that back wing built, and we've talked about it, and actually a bit of money's already come in towards that. And with the increase of students, Mr. Philly and I were just talking yesterday, we're like running to and fro and trying to deal with so many things, and it's really come to the realization that we need, and we're asking you to pray, we're needing someone to champion this cause. There is no way that Mr. Fillier, as principal, and him and I alone can do this. We need someone to champion this cause of fundraising for the school. Folks, grade K to 9, we are bursting at the seams. We're at full capacity, minus, I believe, grade 5. And grade 10 to 12, we can have a little bit more. We're at 254. We could maybe increase a little bit from that grade of 10-12, but we don't have any room. We already said no to several Adventist families this year and several community folks. We need this school built. So specifically what we're asking of you, church family, is pray. Pray for someone who is a God-fearing individual who has experience in being able to come up with raising money for funds that are this important as our school. You know, as I was talking to our grade 6 teacher yesterday and just quickly hearing her seeing how she interacts and her theology, I'm like, I patted her on the back. I said, that's why many times, say, Pastor Felix, nothing bad about us as pastors, but many times, most times, our teachers are doing more pastoral one-on-one with these kids, and sometimes we as pastors are. Not that we don't visit and interact with our members, but it's pretty exciting stuff. You know what? This is actually Pastor Appreciation Month. Have you said you appreciated Pastor Genna, Pastor Felix, and Pastor Seth? If you haven't, it's maybe a good time to, you know, and looking at the sermon as I was preparing it, Pastor Genna, Pastor Felix, and Pastor Seth, you know, and talking about Isaiah, I was really humbled by the realization that God uses weak human beings. He uses all of us, folks, and he wants to use us. And so I'm just humbled to be a minister of the gospel, to think of all the years that the Lord has blessed Raquel and I. A lot of stories, a lot of tough moments, a lot of tough moves. I think we've moved over 18 times, you know, 18 different places. And that's not because most times, I think most times people didn't want us to leave. Usually we just accepted a different call somewhere. But the reality is it's something very solemn to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. like to begin just with a quick prayer here. Lord, here we are. We've come here this morning as sinners. We have prayed. We've heard beautiful music. We have sung to you. We've heard the words in Isaiah 6. And now before we even continue, I just want to ask that I would decrease and that Jesus Christ would be front and center for all of us here. We pray you would forgive and cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at the title, The Four Parts of Worship. And as we go through each part and understanding, that really is connecting to us individually. What is our part? What are the different parts in how we worship God? How do we understand God? What is our response to God? And so I begin, and it's right in Isaiah 6. If you want to follow in your Bibles, I will have it on the screen. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. Stop. Oh, Pastor Paul, no, don't stop. Keep going. Well, I want us to stop here because this is a significant point, and I'll tell you why. King Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king of the southern tribe of Judah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father, Amaziah, had done, as we see in 2 Chronicles 26. You know, Uzziah sought the Lord during the days of Zechariah the prophet, who instructed him in the fear of God. Ahaziah was one of those kings that actually listened to the prophet. Now, King Uzziah reigned as king for 52 years. Now, I just asked that question, could you imagine 52 years of our present prime minister? Now, I'm not saying, oh man, I shouldn't have said that, I apologize. But imagine that, 52 years with the same king. And he reigned roughly from 790 BC to 739 BC. He was a powerful king. And he, in a military sense, he was really powerful. You see, he brought the nation together. He trained the men for war, he built the walls stronger, and he had command towers built. He also had command towers built in the desert, strategic places to be ready for armies that would invade. He built more walls for his livestock. He had his men craft and build weapons that could shoot, catapult large rocks and object at the enemy. One would say, wow, Uzziah was advanced in his day. And yes, he was. But there was a good reason to be. You see, even though the children of God, for the most part, were still seeking God in the era in Judah, we know that God was still protecting them, but we also know that there was enemies all around seeking to destroy them. And just like we have enemies today, and you know, during his reign, Uzziah pushed back the forces of the Philistines and Arabs. And it's interesting that later part of his rule, in the last few years, there was a new king that came in Assyria, and his name was King Tiglath-Pileser III. He came into power around 745 BC, and almost immediately, Tiglath began a series of yearly campaigns, military campaigns, highly organized with new weaponry. He was sweeping all the nations around, destroying and capturing. And what is interesting, although he marched through Babylon and other eastern regions from Assyria, when he would come westward from Assyria, he himself actually wrote that Azariah, in other words, Uzziah, the king of Judah, he was actually mentioned that Uzziah, the king, was the leading spirit in resistance to the Assyrian aggression to the western part of the, or to that area of the Mediterranean. King Uzziah had done his job well. But more than all the military being equipped and trained and the fortified walls placed in strategic areas, what was most important was that Uzziah made sure that the presence of the Lord was still being sought by its leaders. And despite some in the nation who had already begun building the shrines in the high places, for the most part, the nation was faithful to God. They were still being reminded that only God was their God. He was an integral part of their empire. And what's interesting about Isaiah is that after Zechariah the prophet died, right at the end of his career, he made a mistake that some would say, why? But I believe that that question why can be answered when we get so secure of ourselves, when we have become part of an area so much, we have this idea that we are entitled. Have you ever felt entitled to your opinion, to your position, to your spot, whatever that might be? And so one day, he committed an unfaithful act. He actually entered into the temple of God to burn incense on the altar, something that was only reserved for the priest to do. In short, he was saying, I'm the king. I'm above the law of God on this point. He'd been faithful, but on this point, at the end of his career, he messed up. And 80 priests under the high priest Azariah came running in. They tried to stop the king. They were in the temple. They say, no, king, stop. And he was angry. And he resisted them. And we know that right there, the presence of God struck him with leprosy. And he left running out of the temple. And he actually was in a different place that wasn't in the in his normal home because he had leprosy. Unbelievable. You can have a whole life that is fully dedicated and one mistake. But we're reminded that small things, small decisions can have lasting impact on our life and the lives of those around us. Mothers and fathers, what decisions are you making right now? What are you allowing your children to do that you know is an unfaithful act, really an abomination to God? Today is a day where we are being called back to see who God truly is and to realize who we truly are. So with this quick historical recap, we can imagine as Isaiah died that Tiglath-Pileser's eyes opened up. Finally, I'm going to take over Judah. But you know, the people of Judah, they were very uncertain. They were very scared. What would happen? Now, history tells us that Judah would not be overthrown by the Assyrians. It would be the northern tribe of Israel around 722, so about 20-some years later from where our vision is here right now in Isaiah 6. And it wouldn't be till 597, 100 and some years later, that Babylon would have recovered and strengthened to come under Nebuchadnezzar to take over Judah. So, what's the thing? We've looked at a little bit of history. Isaiah just died, and he was strong. And so now the people are like, what's going to happen? And so we need to see that in the middle of all this, God shows up in a vision to remind his people who he is, not who the enemy is, as strong as they may appear. Read with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Literally, as Isaiah is stepping into one of the parts of the temple, Isaiah all of a sudden is given this vision and sees the Lord sitting on his throne in his palace. And it says the train, his robe, is one of righteousness, one of purity. And God is reaching down to Isaiah for him to get this wide angle view of the present situation. God wanted Isaiah and the people of God to know that although Assyria was mighty, he was supreme. He was supreme, and he was still on his throne and in control of the affairs of this world. And we can still say the same thing today, my brothers and sisters. You see, when peril, when danger encompasses God's people and the powers of darkness seem about to prevail and take over, God calls us to look up to him, seated upon his throne and directing in the affairs of heaven and in earth, in order that we may take hope and courage. We don't look at humanity for our strength. We must look to Jesus, our hope and our strength. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And then it says, above it, the temple, stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two, it covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And in John's vision, he also saw the living creatures, angels, and these angels were in the presence of God. These six wings may be understood as indicating the speed and manner in which God's heavenly creatures execute their errands to God and reverence him. The two wings that cover their face in an attitude of homage and reverence. But you see, just as the angels were in the presence of God, we too can come in the presence of God because of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And then we continue and read this one with me, please. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Can you say that with me again? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I want you to say it, imagining that God is standing before you in his temple, and he's showing you that I love you, that he died for you. Now, I want you to say that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, part one in this whole thing of worship is that we see his glory. We see his glory. You know, we can see his glory as we read his word with an open heart to the Holy Spirit. We can see his glory through his care. We can see his glory in his mercy. We can see his glory as we contemplate his sacrifice for us. We see his glory as we see him as the Lord of Lords to all peoples. We see his glory as we are out in nature. We see his glory as we walk through the babbling brooks. We see his glory as we contemplate the intricacy of a butterfly. We see his glory as we contemplate a snowflake that not one is alike. We see his glory, and one day it is our faith and our hope that we will see him coming in the clouds of glory to take us home. Amen, brothers and sisters. So part one, my dear friends, in our walk with Jesus is we need to see Jesus for who he is, the King of glory, seated on his throne with angels surrounding him, doing his bidding. And his bidding is not just looking at planet Earth. It's of the whole universe, but specifically for us, it is in the plan of salvation. It is sharing, in guiding them, speaking with them, and our angels are here with us. But more than the angels, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is powerfully in this room and powerfully where you are seated right now in your hall. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus Christ, and he is not at all ashamed to be lower in a sense. No, his job is to lift Jesus up. But the Holy Spirit continues to be God Almighty also, by the way. To see his glory. You know, to see his glory, we need to make sure we stay in his word. Part two. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah now begins, read with me. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a vision. It's like Isaiah's coming into the temple, and all of a sudden this massive TV screen opens up that there's no sides. So it's almost like the Omnimax theater, if you've ever been to one of those. And it's like you can't see behind you because it's just engulfed in the presence of God in the temple. But now he is in the most holy and seeing Jesus. And as he sees Jesus, this verse now says that Isaiah's response is, woe is me. We're so messed up. We're so sinful. And sometimes we go around in our ability to memorize Scripture and in our ability to say how good we are and how not what sins we've done. We forget that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need a Savior. And that's what Isaiah is. It's like, woe, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, as we gaze on his glory, we see our sinful condition. As we gaze on him, we see that our sinful condition nailed him to the cross. And despite our sinfulness, he reaches down and picks us up. Amen. You know what messes you live with, what struggles you have, what addictions, what things you wish you would stop to do. God is saying, come, just look to me. As we gaze on his glory, we see our sinful condition, which leads us to the next step. Read with me. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And as we are reminded of the altar of incense, essentially the altar of incense is the altar of intercession, where the priests would daily bring the prayers of the saints, confessing and surrendering to God and asking for strength. And brothers and sisters, symbolically today, our prayers do not just reach the ceiling and come back down. Although we cannot see, there is a heavenly, beautiful Holy Spirit who takes our prayers with groanings before the presence of Jesus, before the presence of the Father. And he shares what's deep in our hearts, and that's why we need to just say, woe is me, I'm messed up, but I know who isn't, and he is calling me to look to him, the author and finisher of my faith. You'll remember that John also said this. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. As we gaze on Jesus and confess sin, he purifies us. Amen. In 1 John, we know this very well. It says, but if we walk in the light, read with me, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Catch that? We have fellowship with one another, not gossipship with one another. All right? We need to be there for one another, encouraging one another to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of all our faiths. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Then read with me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I don't know about you, but it's interesting as I was just speaking those words, I just saw a car go by and the lights were on. It's dark out there. And I just wonder if there's darkness in your life and there's no light around, if the rains and the torrents are coming down and discouraging you, disheartening you, and you don't know where to go. I want to tell you here today that there is one seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father, who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. And He has called us to come to Him, to bring our burdens before His throne of grace. And He alone has the power to transform this brokenness into vessels of mercy. Isn't that amazing? He alone, it's all about Him and His righteousness. And that's why, as followers of God, we must daily see God for who He is on His throne. And as we see Him, we will see our sin. And we must then confess our sin. As we gaze on Him, we confess our sins. And He purifies us. And then part four. Read with me. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Yeah, you too. I'm glad that kid said that. You know, God calls kids. Amen. And I see some of my friends here from Chinook and some kids I don't know. God loves kids. If He were here right now, He'd say, "Pastor Paul," and I wouldn't want to preach anyways. It's like, "Take over, Jesus, I'll go sit down with you guys." And He would sit down, and the kids would just come to Him. But you know what? I know that you and I wouldn't want to just stay there watching. We'd want to come and get closer too, because that's who Jesus is. He says, "Come to Me." He's not a God who's condemning us. Reminded in John 3:17, He did not come to condemn, but to save the world. He's a saving God. You know, here Isaiah is in this vision, and then he hears the voice of the Lord. I love this, because it could have said the voice of the angel, but you know who calls us? It's God. That's His job. And He uses His angels to guide us. He uses the Holy Spirit, and I say that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are together with the Father in aligning our lives to find Jesus. And then Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Friends, have we accepted God's call for our life? Or are maybe some of us still resisting what God wants for us in our lives? I've met people that have done that. I met pastors who became pastors much later in their lives because they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. They just like, What's God calling you to do today, my brothers and sisters? You know, what's been very interesting as I was looking at this, we look at the first three steps is the vertical positioning with God. I see God. I see my sin. I confess my sin, and as a result of that vertical relationship being in alignment, then God said to Isaiah, and He says to you and I, now it's the horizontal plane, now I send you, 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 and you, and you, to go and share what I have done in your life. Friends, are you ready for Jesus to come? Friends, are you resisting something in your life right now? I don't know what it may be, but I know that God is calling us. You know, we've studied in Matthew 24, there's a lot of signs of the end, and one of them is the pestilences. Here we are with COVID, and I'm grateful that I can preach without a mask on, but I am very sick and tired of wearing it. But more than being sick and tired of wearing the mask, I must confess that even this morning, I was thinking about a good friend in Brazil, 50-some years old, who passed away about 4 months ago, 5 months. A dear friend, just out of the blue, I just began thinking of her. And we're living in very unsettled times. And we can focus so much on the news and all the negative. And it's interesting because I think I've mentioned here before that Raquel and I spent a lot of time looking at the news in the beginning, and we kind of find ourselves like this, watching news, and it's like, whoa, in the world. And you're right, there is. But we need to stop worrying about all the things. Yes, we need to be aware of what's going on. We're not ignorant. We need to be attent to what's happening in the world. But what we need to be doing is focusing more on Jesus. More on him. You know, Matheus, I want to invite you up, son. We're going to sing a song that my wife found this week. And as he's coming forward, I found it really interesting. This quote from the Review and Herald in regard to Isaiah. You see, Isaiah didn't receive this vision, Pastor Gannett, on verse 1. He received it in verse 6, like sometime later. We're not sure how long, but interesting how she says this. She said this, Isaiah had denounced the sin of others, but now he sees himself exposed to the same condemnation he had pronounced upon them. He had been satisfied with a cold, lifeless ceremony in his worship of God. Hello! Are we possibly in that same state right now? A cold, lifeless ceremony of every Sabbath coming. Yes, we're returning our tithes and offerings, but there's still something missing. And maybe that something missing is we're not seeing Jesus for who he truly is. And it continues. He had not known that this until the vision was given him of the Lord. How little now appeared his wisdom and talents as Isaiah looked upon the sacredness and majesty of the sanctuary. How unworthy he was, how unfitted for sacred service. His view of himself might be expressed in the language of the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. We're going to sing this song right now. I will go and do.
Savior there beside me. He leads me through the night. He's always been my guide. He promised he will never leave me. Though my burdens seem too much to bear, he'll bless me. So whatever he commands, I will go and do. I will stand for truth. Though the world may back away, I will walk right through. I know if I follow him in faith, he will ease my burden and he'll provide a way. He'll provide a way.
When I feel overcome and all my strength is gone, I think of all the ways he's blessed me.
My journey may seem long, but he'll lift me with his love, a perfect love that's never ending. He will give me all the strength I'm needing. So whatever he commands, I will go and do. I will stand for truth. Though the world may back away, I will walk right through. I know if I follow him in faith, he will ease my burdens. You'll provide a way. He'll provide a way for me to cross the desert, to sail across the ocean. If that's where He sends me, I'll follow His plan. I'll do whatever He commands me, for I know that He will lead me to the promised land. I will go and do, I will stand for truth. Though the world may shut Him out, I will make Him real. I know if I follow Him in faith, He will ease my burdens. He'll provide a way. He'll provide a way. He'll provide a way. No matter where I go, not alone. I feel my Savior there beside me.
Beside me.
Amen. Our Lord and our Savior, it is because You are beside us. It is because You are holy in Your holy temple. And You have called us. And we ask that You'd forgive and cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and that we would see You for who You truly are. I want to lift up this church right now. I want to pray that You would lift up those who are discouraged, disheartened. Maybe they have been walking in their lives for a long time, holding on to some sin. And right now, wherever they are, if they're in this room or in their home, that You would place Your everlasting arms around them. And that You would show them that You are there for them. That You would lift them up from the muck and mire of circumstances of this life. That they would see You for who You truly are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fill our lives and change us, we pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Matthias. You know, in Isaiah 6, and I end with this, and one cried to another and said, and this is the angels, and you can imagine this sort of an echo back and forth, kind of like a choir, Mr. Fillier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when it says that, it says this, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. My brothers and sisters, many times we worship God and we are feeble. We don't walk with boldness because we do not look upward to Jesus, who has called us, transforms us, and changes us, and says, who will go for us? Will you lift your hands up with me today and say, Lord, I will go. Will you raise your hand up even at home? Said, Lord, I will go. Maybe you've been resisting Him with your talents. Maybe you've been saying, like my father said many years ago, I stutter. I can't do any difference. I can't really do much. But he was a faithful deacon. And in the day that we buried him, there was a testimonial time, and all of a sudden, people started sharing. For an hour and a half, people were sharing of how my father, who stuttered, changed lives, paid tuition at Fraser Valley Adams Academy, helped the widows, helped those who couldn't do anything. He helped people. And all his life, he said, I'm no good because he felt so unworthy. But you know, one day, my father will kneel before Jesus, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is looking to you and I today. He knows we're weak, but he wants to use us even so. Right, Pastor Felix? Right, Gail? He wants to use us. Let him use you. Let us stand together as we close this morning with a song that we all know well, Holy, Holy, Holy.